Right, we did leave off with very, all scripture is powerful, and it's a wonderful picture of that Peter didn't have silver, he didn't have gold, but he had Jesus Christ and the power of God to give to this person, and this person was healed and went to worship in the temple with them. It's a fascinating story to read and to listen to that language, and how this person became an instant worshiper of the real God, the true God, and was healed. So, the other passage of Scripture I wanted to look at was Acts 17, because I want everybody to understand this. Then we'll start to go through a couple more sections of the section on Scripture as we conclude this evening, as we've got about 35 minutes to go. In Acts 17, we have the classic passage of Scripture, and I won't read the whole part about it, to the unknown God, of course, where Paul walks into the pagan arena, and they are trying to figure things out by their own reasoning. And Paul says, I'll show you this unknown God that you don't know, and he begins to witness to these people, and I'm just bringing you up to the point where we have the language that, let's see, where do I want to start at? let's see. If you look at verse 27 of 17 of Acts, you see, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, this is very critical that you understand this. When you hear that, even for the unbeliever, God is not far from them because he is their God, even though they're not believers. And this is why he's a just God, and he can judge and send people to hell with his righteous justice, because he is intricately involved. As Dr. Frame points out in his Doctrine of the Knowledge of God, he has a great statement in there, and I can't endorse everything that Frame says because he's quite Vantillian in his thinking, but it's a great statement in what he says. But God is intimately involved in all of the creature's activities. He's never detached from us. He's not a deist God, as many people believe, but he's very much so. When you hear that, he is not far from each one of us. And then he goes into, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So who do we live and have our being in? God. The unbeliever and the believer. All move and live and have our being in God. We are created in the image of God. It has not been wiped out in the fall. We still have the image of God. And so that's how we're connected to God. And that's why it's so powerful to understand that. And that's why he judges. That's why we have innate knowledge of God, as Romans 1 tells us, that if we are in total rebellion and we suppress the truth and unrighteousness for so long, we get turned over to all sorts of wicked sinfulness and behavior. And we know people like this. We see it happen with our own eyes. They just keep suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And they do that for many, many, many years until they become almost just what the Bible calls worthless. And so we have to acknowledge that the Scriptures teach that. And there are people that are created for wickedness. That's the only reason they were created by God, to do wicked things. People don't like to hear this because that doesn't go with the modern bend of modern evangelicalism, but we do have to understand that Pharaoh was created to be a wicked ruler, to have his heart hardened by God, to do the things he did, to be drowned and go to hell. Now, if you want to really reinforce that and you want to really be challenged in the way you think, there were, I don't know how many people, because we don't have the number, but in Genesis 6, if you read the account of the ark, and you read that there was only 8 that were saved, how many people on the outside were saved? None. Now, does that include all the babies and all the little kids? Yes. None of them were saved. They all went to hell. Ooh, nobody likes to hear that, but that's true. That's one of the hard truths of the Scripture, but it's very true. Because the Scriptures teach us that save eight. Eight people were saved. And even they messed up after that. So they kept sinning. So we need to be clear on these things. Okay, let's go ahead and plow forward here a little bit before we have to close for the evening. And then, okay, therefore, please the Lord. I'm trying to read that one. I look at this big print. It's like I'm born again. Okay, and this is where we left off last night. And this is very important. The authority of the Holy Scripture, if you remember, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man. That's how you have to understand things. You'll have no peace. If you don't get that, you'll have no peace. Because you'll be striving in the flesh. You'll be striving in the flesh to understand things. You'll be striving in the flesh to try to witness to somebody because it's not your testimony, it's the Word of God. As I mentioned before, it doesn't fall to the ground, it does something. So never feel, if you will, if I can use the word feeling, don't feel like you've wasted your time when you've given someone the gospel and they walk away without saying, oh, I'm born again and I want to go to church. You know, or I'd like to talk more. Don't be discouraged by that. You've done what you're called to do. Testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received, because it is the Word of God. I gotta get one of these. I could use it at home and just go like this. I could get really good at this PowerPoint stuff, Jim. We may be moved and induced, and this is section 5 of chapter 1. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts. You remember that language from those points, all the parts. The scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies in the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority, thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And there you have, from the larger catechism, where the Spirit and the Word work together, and you have, because in church, and this is where I'll give my own personal little diatribe here, we are a covenant community. And in covenantalism, the children belong in the worship service, not in a Sunday school where they're pinning little cottontails on a lamb or drawing pictures. Little children, from babies, should be in the worship service because they hear the Word of God. And you'll hear men who really are very studious in the Word of God say, but they don't understand anything we're saying. How do you know? I've seen little children come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and walk with the Lord their whole into adulthood and on. I mean, so it's ridiculous to say that. But what they're operating on is they're operating in non-covenantalism, which is saying that they're not at an age of accountability where they can understand yet, so we have to create and invent little rooms in the church that, you know, better suit their situation. And then people are pulled out of the worship service and it becomes a whole mess. And I won't get into all that, but Sunday school was invented not too long ago and it hasn't worked out so great for the modern church. Sunday school in that capacity. There's nothing wrong with having a study before service or after service with everyone involved. The children should be in the service because they learn from the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. When they hear the call to worship, when they sing the hymns with the parents, when they're in the worship service and they're told to sit still. Some kids seriously have ants in their pants. That's what I used to be accused of. Okay? And you wiggle around. You move too much. Now, the Marinos remember the snows. Okay? I don't know what John told these kids before they walked into the service, but it was some kind of military thing because, if you recall, those kids sat like really still, like really still. But then I had the experience where I had the Derevionics. You remember the Derevionics? And little Kelly one time, when I'm preaching, I'm kind of just, I don't know, I'm just not focusing on everything around me. Tom came up to me, and little Kelly, she's a cute kid. She was like 5 years old. She's a character. He comes up to me after service. He says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what Kelly did during the worship service." And I'm going, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He's going, "Oh," and he had a real dramatic way of talking. "I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Really sorry what she did." And I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And he says, "She brought her binoculars to church." And at one point during the service, she stood up on the pew and was looking at me with her binoculars. I didn't see it. I wish I would have saw it. There's things you miss out on when you're really focused, you know? I said, "No big deal." You know, things you see. Or don't see. I said, "You're forgiven. Don't worry about it." Just put another check on the plate, we'll be okay. If you knew this girl, you'd get a bigger kick out of it because she was funny. But anyway, so kids need to be there, even in the midst of binoculars and these types of things. The efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty, and the style. Listen to this language. The majesty of the style. The consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation. The full discovery is in the Word of God. That the many other incomparable excellencies, again, the word is excellent. It is absolutely, there's nothing that compares with it. You can't compare it to something else. It stands alone. And the entire perfection thereof, it's perfect. Our arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. It's self-attesting. Remember we talked about that? It's self-attesting. It doesn't need my permission, your permission, somebody else's permission to prove it. It is the Word of God. It stands alone. Notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word of God in our hearts. And that is a great statement. Section 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation. The whole counsel of God. Now listen. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life is contained in the Scriptures. Faith and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Does the Bible anywhere say the word Trinity? Do we deduce by good and necessary means that the Trinity is in existence and that God is a triune God? Yes, because we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one example, and that's the only one I'm going to give tonight. Unto which nothing at any time is to be added. Can't add anything to Scripture. Can't take anything away. We're warned in Deuteronomy about that. And we're certainly warned at the very end in Revelations. Don't add or take away anything from the Scriptures. Whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Now, traditions of men is a big problem, obviously. And any new revelations of the Spirit are a problem because, or excuse me, not the Holy Spirit, but our spirit, if you will, like the Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling, or any of the faith movement type people, it becomes problematic. I'm going to go ahead and move a little quick here. And then we have, nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Now, we acknowledge, this is a confession, by the way. We have to remember that. This is a confession of faith. And so our faith confesses that we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. Let me give you another example of what that could possibly apply to: government. Not church government, but our government. Paul says to what? Honor those who have government in Romans 13. Government officials are here to serve God as God's servants, and they are to protect us from evil and keep us from doing evil, right? And it may not say that exactly in a town, you know, a town, if a county has certain laws, but they should be ordered by Scripture and what Scripture dictates. And if it doesn't, it's problematic. A law like the killing of babies is not a law that would ever be deduced from Scripture, of course, because it's called murder, and murder is a violation of the law of God. And so they're always to be observed because they come from God's Word. But the very top part, nevertheless, we acknowledge, again, the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary. Has to be that, or nothing will make any sense of how we are saved and how we come to a saving knowledge of God, because such things as are revealed in the Word. And all things are revealed to us through the Word. Again, this is why in the Reformation, when they came up with the solas, and they didn't just come up with the solas always existed, by the way. It wasn't as if John Calvin and Luther said, hey, you know, wouldn't it be cool if the Bible talked about it being the only thing that led us and guided us, so let's make it a sola. Okay. Hey, wouldn't it be cool if, you know, we read about faith and we made it sola fide? It was always faith. It was always the Word of God alone. Long before Calvin was ever born, it was sola scriptura. Okay? Long before Calvin ever was born, it was sola fide. Long before Calvin was ever born, it was sola gratia. Long before Calvin was born, it was sola Christus. Okay, long before Calvin was born, it was sola de gloria. Because Calvin wasn't alive when the Ten Commandments were written on the tablets, okay? At least I didn't see him in the movie. You don't see John Calvin going, sola scriptura. What's with the golden calf? Luther's over there beating it up with a hammer, you know. Damnable thing. Would have been, you know, him and Edward G. Robinson would have been like, you know, hey, you see, you know. Who casted that guy for that part? You know, it's like, he doesn't really fit. He's got the mobster voice. He's in the Ten Commandments. You see, he's not coming back down. Hey, Aaron, get some gold. Pulls out a revolver. Wow. You know, where do you get these people for these movies? And Norman Vincent, or not Norman Vincent Peale, wow. What's the guy in the scary movies? Vincent Price, you know, he's another conniver. All right. Section 8, the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God. Notice the detail the divines go into in this particular chapter, and even throughout the whole, but especially in the larger catechism. Let me encourage all of you to read the larger catechism. It gives such great detail of each thing, and especially when you get to the Ten Commandments, you'll see things that are forbidden and permitted or to be obeyed in those commandments that you don't even think about. It's a great study. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God, of old in the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God. Now, Jim mentioned this the other night. I have to remind you what he said Monday night. As soon as they were inspired, God breathed it. It was a good way he put it. It was an instant breath, instant breathing of God. And by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical so far in all controversies of religion. The church is finally to appeal unto what? Them, the scriptures. Now, again, this comes down to where else do you go for reliability, total consistency, total unity, and total perfection? The Word of God. That's why that is the battle cry of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, not sola tradition, not any of that stuff, as the Rome would have you believe. And then we have but. Because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have right unto an interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come. Now this is a big deal even before Luther, way before Calvin, that they wanted these things put into the common man, the common farmer, you know, William Tyndale and these guys said, we got to get this into the people's hands. Who didn't like it, by the way? The Roman church state. Oh, wonder why? Well, not that it's a conspiracy, that if they could read it and understand it, they'd see that what they were telling them was a bunch of garbage. Because someone would have said, like a Tyndale or someone who was a thinker, would have said, I have read through all of these books, including your Apocrypha, and I don't see anywhere where it tells me to pray to Mary. And they'd have to go, well, you're wrong. How many of you ever seen the movie Luther, the old black and white? There's a part in there where Luther is in discussion with his superior, and the superior says, what do you think would happen, Martin Luther, Dr. Luther, if all of the people had the scriptures? And Luther says what? A lot more people would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the guy's just like, We're losing control. All right, where was I? Okay, the vulgar, everybody needs to have it so they can read it. That the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. So again, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We all have that in salvation. We don't have to beg for it, plead for it. We have it. In the Scriptures, we have hope. Okay, section 9. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Now that, of course, can be applied to a hermeneutical principle of what we would understand Scripture interprets Scripture, also called the analogy of faith. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. This is easily understood when you do believe the Old Testament is for us today, as well as the New. You can take the type of Christ and the ceremonial laws where they took the lamb, and they sacrificed the lamb, and they stuck it in the side, and it bled. And then you see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He's stuck in the side, okay? And you see that type coming to its fullness. So you see that you can go to those places and have that interpreted for you just by looking at the procession from that. If you look at it like a cone, you know, like a sugar cone, or you know, and you just build up to that more fullness, okay? You start here, and you just build up to that fullness of time where Christ says it's finished. And you have the anti-type, which means all those types are done away with, and it's fulfilled. And the veil was rent in two, and everybody who's a Christian can pray anytime they want. They don't have to go into a tabernacle and sacrifice anymore. By the way, the tabernacle was a beautiful picture of all of these things we're talking about when we talk about typology. And when we talk about it, it was bloody in there, by the way. There was dry blood from the previous sacrifices. And they had to see this when they would go back and be reminded of what they did before. That, you know, and there was all these different things. So it's a very good thing to study and understand. Section 10, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined. Notice the language, controversies of religion. These men understood controversies because they understood that there were controversies, for instance, on the two natures of Christ. They knew that there was already a Chalcedon of 451 that settled the two natures of Christ. So they understood that there were controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. So the final supreme judge is the Word of God speaking in the Scripture by the Holy Spirit. And so these things are settled that way. I highly recommend you read Philippians chapter 2 if you want to write this down, and you'll see two very important doctrines. You'll see the doctrines of the states of Christ, his humiliation, his exaltation, and you'll also see the two natures, where he is emptied, not emptied of his divinity, as some people like to say, he emptied himself of his divinity, which is a ridiculous heresy. But you'll see the two natures, and both doctrines are fully expressed in Philippians chapter 2 by the Apostle Paul. And let's see. And now I am in the dark. Your slide has just ended. Okay, so we're just about out of time. Let me read one more scripture to you before we pray and close this out. And I know everybody will enjoy whatever Jim has prepared for tomorrow. If you look, I mentioned it before, but I want to read the scripture in closing. Believers are salt and light. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, we hear the words of Christ, Him speaking, our Savior and our Lord, says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amazing. That the light needs to be shined that's in us. We're ambassadors for Christ. And that light versus darkness. Darkness puts out, or lightness, light puts out the darkness. If, and any of the kids here can answer this question. When you get home, if you get home tonight and it's dark, and maybe you're in the habit of leaving a light on, some people do that, or maybe you have one of those automatic lights, you know, that turns on when you pull in the driveway. I don't have one of those. I don't need one because I can see in the dark like a possum, you know, I'm like. What is the first thing somebody says if you walk into a dark house? the lights. And all of a sudden, you can see where you're going and things are clear, right? Your eyes adjust and you can see. Light puts out confusion and all of those things. So, very practical advice from the scriptures. But more importantly, what Jesus is saying, we need to rub that salt into the culture. We need to irritate it. They need to feel the sting of what we're about. And if we make them angry, good. And that sounded kind of deviant, didn't it? Good. But we do want a certain agitation to take place. We certainly do want them to know that we really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really want them to know that we believe that Jesus hung on the cross, died, rose 3 days later, walked on the earth, and ascended to the Father, and is going to come back the same way He ascended. He will descend back and take us with Him if we're here. And if we're not, we'll get new bodies later. But we will be with Him instantaneously at death. That is the hope and glory of the gospel. And it's that simple. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You've given Your Son to us so that we may understand the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We understand because of the Holy Spirit revealing and illuminating our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be with us as we go forth in boldness, and let us be true salt, not losing its savor, its flavor and savor, that it would not lose that at all, that we would be very sharp and very wise to give answers to people. And we ask for Your help, and we ask and pray for Jim Sr. tomorrow night and Jim Jr. on Friday night as they both teach and preach the Word of God on education, Lord, and as we are further educated, we thank You for more knowledge. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.